What a gift, and how great that gift has been offered to the Lord, and we can be blessed through it. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we're glad to know that when we became your follower, you did give us a new name, Christian, representative of our new character, that ability to become as ethical and as holy as you are. We ask you to use your word this morning to enable us to continue that journey toward becoming like you, Jesus, for we pray in your name. Amen. Tanya Harding has been dominating the news because as an Olympic athlete, she's been under suspicion for possible involvement in a unique form of theft, eliminating her competition so she would have a better chance at the gold medal. This is only one illustration of how serious it can be to disobey one of God's Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not steal." And stealing happens in so many forms today. And it happens because our hearts focus on those things God has not seen fit to give us. It happens because we believe God has deprived us of something absolutely necessary for our happiness and fulfillment. We don't believe we can live without it. And therefore, we become willing to take very desperate steps to acquire that which God has not given. When our hearts become determined to take what God has not given, we will do what has to be done, hurt who has to be hurt, in order to fulfill our desires and our lusts. One of the greatest and first moral lessons in all history happened in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve began craving the forbidden fruit on that tree in the garden. And they craved and they looked and they lusted, and one day they finally succumbed to the temptation of stealing what God did not intend them to possess, and all of us have been paying for that act ever since. So I want to study the wisdom offered in the Bible today about stealing to see if we might build some bridges to our lives and even make some changes that could affect not only us, but as I said earlier, perhaps begin a change in society. First, God forbids stealing because stealing is simply a bad bargain. Possessing what God has forbidden us to possess never produces the rewards that the evil one would have us believe that possessing would give us. It is in giving and not taking that we find life's joys, but so many of us have to live a lifetime, and some of us never learn that lesson. Our text says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor so that he may be able to give to those in need." A total revolution from taking in order to satisfy me to working so I can share. That's the revolution Jesus brings to human character in the lives of those at least who follow him. You see, in contrast to the greed and the selfishness that motivates so much of our lifestyle, not only throughout the country, but particularly here on the peninsula, Jesus should be enabling us as his followers to be a little bit different, to become excited about earning a living without dishonesty, but not just to earn a living so we can have something more, something bigger, something better, but to earn a living so we can have a surplus with which to share with the needy who live all around us. To conquer that greed of grasping and to allow the Spirit of Jesus to so penetrate our hearts that we begin to do what he does, and that's to be wealthy and then share what we have with those who need. It is Jesus who enables us to find that gift so rare, to be content with what God has given rather than always having a new chapter for something more. I want you to think with me a moment. Can you imagine the potential influence of a group of people like us who, because of our faith in Jesus, become so free from greed that we know contentment, real contentment, so much so that when we sit down at a dinner table with friends or we're out with them, our conversation is not always on what we still want and what we hope someday we'll be able to afford, but we can say, you know, God's been so good, we have enough. And I'm starting to understand if I'm going to find anything more, it's got to be through giving, not through acquiring that next thing. Can you imagine the influence of a group of people like us, so free from craving that we're able to take time to live and to focus on being and enjoying others and sharing? You and I both know so many people who right now are still burning the candle at both ends, who have more money than they'll ever spend in two lifetimes, but they keep on working, keep on driving, keep on hoarding, and they're going to die with it, and they're going to miss the relationships that could have been possible had they not driven quite so hard. They're going to miss those treasures they could have laid up in heaven had they finally gotten the insight. They were not given in order to hoard. They were given to in order that they can give to, if we're followers of Jesus. The revolution Jesus brings to the believer, and I hope he's going to do that for this preacher and all of us today, is that he opens our eyes to recognize the delusion in craving for that which God has not seen fit to give to us. If God hasn't given something, even if we take it, it will never bring the fulfillment we expect. And that's hard for us to believe, because the tempter would have us be deceived into believing, even if we take it, then we'll have that fulfillment we've been yearning for all of our lives. You see, Jesus opens our eyes to understand that craving for the forbidden intoxicates, and it blinds us until it's too late. But this is a fact. The devil never gives what he promises. He told Adam and Eve they'd be wise as God, they'd live forever, and instead, the moment they took the forbidden, they began to die. And that's always true in one form or another. An elder was telling me how her brother-in-law had his luxury car attacked by a total stranger in Palo Alto. He was just parking, and a man took a metal chair and began to pound and trash his windows and then his car. And then he learned that this happening is becoming widespread because those who possess less are becoming increasingly hostile to those who possess more. And it occurred to me, you know, that's not only true between the poorest in our society being angry at the richest in our society. That's true right in our midst, because no matter how much we have, it's very easy to be angry or hostile or at least envious of those who have more. We still suffer from the same temptation afflicting Adam and Eve. Craving, coveting can lead to irresponsible behavior, even worse than pounding up a car because you're jealous that you can't own one. Here's the dilemma. See if you share it. It's what God's convicted me about. No matter how blessed our garden of life, and in comparison to the rest of the world people, all of us live in Eden. No matter how blessed our garden of life might be, most of us can identify one tree of forbidden fruit that's tantalizing us and has caused us pain through coveting and greed and lusting. A tree symbolizing something we don't have, but we want, and we believe that if we could have it, all our dreams would come true. Something we want so badly, we're ready to pay almost any cost. Craving and coveting creates horrible bondage that blinds us to the blessings of God. Therefore, stealing is a bad bargain. God has already lavished on us the things He wants us to have. Focusing on what we don't possess, resenting those who have more, believing we will be fulfilled if we can just possess that one thing we lack, can lead to misery beyond description. And you know the problem? Every day, our society feeds the feelings that make us lust for the forbidden thing through movies, through commercials. It's always portrayed that if we could just own that automobile that's advertised with a beautiful woman on the hood, or if we could just have that new house, or whatever comes pouring in through the media to us, that somehow if we could have it, all our problems would be over. You watch that program, The Lives of the Rich and Famous. I wonder how many of us just wonder what it would be like to have so much money we could do this and that. Now, we process saying, we've seen the rich and famous. We see what happens to their lives and their marriages and their children, and we say we really wouldn't want it. But then in our honest moments, we still think money would be the answer to so much of what's bothering us. Praise God that knowing Jesus can deliver us from that kind of delusion. Or at least, Jesus should be delivering us from that kind of delusion. When we allow Jesus to change our focus from preoccupation with forbidden fruit to contentment with God, what God has given, we find peace. I wonder how many of you today are being destroyed in your relationships, in your family, because you're constantly focused on wanting more and perhaps ready to work harder or take two jobs or do whatever has to be done to get it or to take shortcuts. The first point of this message, God forbids stealing, is part of our new Christian character for many reasons, the foremost being stealing always has been and always will be a very bad bargain. Well, secondly, in order to find victory over this sin, we must recognize we have the problem, and maybe that's the toughest. It was for me, as I told you, till I got into the sermon. I don't think I'm a thief. Most of you, if you come to church, you don't say, I'm not a thief. Well, Jesus anticipates our response when he said, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with very much. Stealing can take many forms. We can steal time from our families and friends. And that's one of the things that's most rampant in this congregation when I sit down to you and listen to what you would do if you did your life over again. Most people would say, I would spend more time living and less time driving to acquire. We become so obsessed with work, with achieving goals, that we come home emotionally drained and stressed. You see, we allow ourselves to be seduced into giving our best to the wrong things for the wrong reason, and therefore we steal from those to whom we have made previous commitments, and we steal from ourselves, not only our families and our friends, from ourselves. The greatest tragedy I have, and I've said this so many times in this church, is to sit down with people for whom it's getting too late and they've missed it. They didn't get it. They've lived to acquire and they missed living. And now they regret because they can't recapture those times with their children and with their friends. They don't even know how to take a vacation in their 60s because they're so addicted to work and to driving. That's one form of stealing. Malachi the prophet warns about stealing from God. And people of his time and our time asked, how do we steal from God? And this was his answer. By your refusal to give God his part of your income, the tithe. That's 10%. Stealing from God, says the Bible, happens when we fail to realize that God is the source of everything we possess. Do you realize, and you've heard it many times, but I doubt if we really believe it, that God doesn't need our money. But that money is so dangerous, so addictive, that God gave us these guidelines for giving because he wanted to protect us from this overwhelming, addictive power of money that our text says is the root of most evil in the world. Without giving, no matter how much we acquire, we'll never feel we have enough. And so we remain driven to acquire more. We hoard it. We won't even spend it on ourselves. Think with me a minute. If you're like our family, how much 10 years ago did you think you'd need in order to make it? And then you got more, and somehow, no matter how much you have now, you still think you're going to have more. Have you ever known anybody who's hoarded money and then died with it and lived almost like a pauper in the process? They couldn't give it to their children. They couldn't give it even to their own pleasure. They just wanted to have it, and they died with it. I maintain that if we obey God and give God his part of our income, you're going to be able to be free to enjoy your money. But if we hoard it, it's going to control us. That's why it's there, and that's how we steal from God. And again, what happens is we're really stealing from ourselves. And then we can steal time from God. How? By being so busy acquiring other things, we miss church. You know, Doug and I were talking and saying that everybody on our rolls came every week. We couldn't hardly hold everybody in five services. The point is, most of us have a starvation diet when it comes to worship. Sometimes I almost wish we were Catholics, that you'd have the fear of God in you that would bring you to worship. And that you know, when I go up to Tahoe, there the Catholics are stacked into their church, even on vacation, and I'm sitting there on the couch. I'm not in church. And it's that laxness in Protestantism that maybe we're missing. We have the freedom, but we don't know that we're cheating ourselves when we don't come to regular worship. Our souls become starved, we become stunted in our Christian growth, we become vulnerable to sin, and we get more addicted to driving to get the wrong things. That's what happens when we don't expose ourselves to worship. And then one other subtle way we steal from God is to rob people of the opportunity of knowing Jesus. And maybe this is one of the most serious of all. We get so preoccupied with our busy life on the peninsula, we don't even think about our mission as Christians to pray for at least other people to come to know Jesus. I heard about a Lutheran church in Arizona that's now 7,000 members, and that's unusual for a Lutheran church. And you know how they grew? That group of people began praying for their friends. That's all they do. They don't knock on doors. They don't pull lapels. They pray for people to come to Christ. And I thought about 8 o'clock. This is a service that sort of staggered half full for, 10 years. I wish God would light a fire in your hearts so that during the week, rather than always just thinking about our agendas, you could identify 2 or 3 people that you begin praying for until they end up here. Do you really believe that that could happen? I believe it. And we might be stealing from people who ought to be here because we're so focused on self. Even when we come to worship, it's what can I get out of it? Rather than what is in this service that could bless somebody who should be here. Or maybe we steal from people because we're just too embarrassed to give a witness about Jesus. My wife has been fascinated by a washer repairman that she's met on many occasions as she works in the various church manses. And this last week he came to our house, and every time she meets him, he is sharing some excitement about some new happening that Jesus is bringing in his life. There he is lying under our washer, and he's just bubbling, telling my wife about what Jesus has done in his life. How rare, and why should it be that way? We should have an exciting story to tell people. If he's the most important treasure in our life, why don't we talk about him? Maybe we're stealing from people by being too embarrassed to mention his name. Well, when it comes to stealing, you see, we can't seek healing until we acknowledge we have the disease. I was talking with one of the security people at Stanford Shopping Center, and I was surprised to learn that people caught for shoplifting in that particular center were not only disadvantaged people, but many are wealthy, highly educated individuals who steal for reasons beyond personal need. To allow the Holy Spirit to enable us to conquer stealing in our lives requires that we do a very honest inventory of our behavior. So here's a possible one. How much time and energy do you spend thinking about what you don't have, comparing yourselves to others, even yearning for those things you know God never intended you to possess? What shortcuts are you taking or would you be willing to take to acquire what you think is rightfully yours and justify your behavior by the belief, God ripped me off, I should have it even if he hasn't given it, and if he won't give it, I'm going to get it anyway. You see, admitting we have the problem and then trusting Jesus enough to surrender our hunger for the forbidden opens our eyes to what? To the delusion, the myth, that nothing we acquire by stealing in any form will ever permanently satisfy us. And we know that. It opens our eyes to the hundreds of good trees God has already planted in our garden that are there for our enjoyment. The bottom line of this message is that as followers of Jesus, we can break free from greed and selfishness that drives so many in our culture. The Holy Spirit can put the very disposition of Jesus into us so that the thief steals no more. Instead of stealing, the thief works in honest labor. Why? To acquire more? No. To find the joy of sharing the fruits of his or her labor with those in need. I was watching a television special this last week, maybe you saw it, on the new security revolution taking place in our country. Theft is so widespread that for thousands of businesses, like convenience stores, bulletproof glass is being installed to protect against thieves. These are going to be glass barriers, so when you walk in, there's a bulletproof barrier between you and the salesperson and you and the merchandise. Sort of like what you get at these gas stations that are self-serve. And I had to ask myself, Lord, what is our country coming to? I'm heartbroken to hear reports from Southern California telling of the looting, the price gouging, and other forms of theft that took place in the aftermath of the earthquake. What's going on? What's happening to us? Is it too big a dream to believe our church family in our private lives might introduce a new level of honesty to the world we touch every week? If it's going to ever change, folks, it's got to begin somewhere. And I believe God could begin with us. An honesty that could spread like a virus in a society that's literally being undermined by theft and dishonesty. I want to close with this word from God. And it's a word from God, and it's an ultimate cure for stealing in any form. And my prayer is God will give us ears to hear it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. How many people do you know whose lives, whose marriages have been ruined by the love of money? For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Command then those who are rich in this present world not to put their hope in their wealth, which is so uncertain. As uncertain as 96 points on the Dow Friday. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. This is the only way you save ultimately in this world. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. What have we been talking about this morning? We've been talking about life. It's possible to live and never live. And if we can get free from stealing in the forms we've discussed, Jesus can give us that precious commodity he promised. We're going to have the ability to live and not just exist. And I want that for us. I don't want one person to die in this congregation saying, I never really lived, or I lived for the wrong reasons. I give you an invitation in the name of Jesus to live. May God help us to hear his word. May the risen Christ who does live and lives in us, the one who can give us power to enflesh the wisdom of this text, may he receive the glory. Even as we now stand and sing, I serve a risen Savior.